Welcome to the Erie First Podcast, the weekly message series featuring Pastor Nicole Schreiber. Are you a sticky note person? Do you leave little reminders for yourself all around the house? Do you know someone whose desk or fridge or maybe even a wall is covered in sticky notes? Today we're kicking off a new series called Notes from God. As we move towards Easter, we're going to look at some things that God wants to remind us about. If God was going to leave a sticky note on your fridge, what would it say? Let's dive right in today and discover the first note God wants to share with us. Here's Pastor Nicole.
One of the most well-known theologians that ever lived was named Karl Barth. He was asked to be the guest lecturer at the University of Chicago Divinity School. And at the end of his captivating closing lecture, the president of the seminary turned to him and said, "I will ask one question on behalf of everyone listening today." And he turned to the renowned theologian and he asked, "Of all the theological insights you have ever had, what do you consider to be the greatest of them all?" It was the perfect question for a man who had written literally tens of thousands of pages of some of the most sophisticated theology ever put to print. And so the students, they held their pencils up against their writing pads, ready to write down verbatim the premier insight of the greatest theologian of their time. And Karl Barth closed his eyes. He thought for a minute. Then he smiled, he opened his eyes, and he said to these young seminarians, "The greatest theological insight that I've ever had is this: Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so." Today, we're starting a new series. And this series is called Notes from God. It will take us through Easter. And we're going to look at some of the things that God would say to us if he could leave us a note. If God could scribble on a post-it and leave it for you on your computer, or your mirror, or your refrigerator, or the kitchen table, what are some things that he would say? And some of the notes from God, you had some spoiler alerts in that video that we'll be exploring, are things like, don't give up, slow down, take out the trash. And today, the note we're going to start with, the note I'm going to introduce the series with, is a note that would say, smile, God loves you. In fact, would you turn to three people around you this morning, and would you just say that to them? Smile, God loves you. Would you say that? You know, the Bible talks a lot about the love of God. In fact, it's mentioned over 600 times. And where does love come from? Well, the Word of God tells us in 1 John 4, 7 through 8, it says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from," what's that say? "God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And whoever does not love God does not know God, because God is love." Okay, God is love. Now, often when we think about love, we think about feelings, romance, emotions, and that is part of love. It's a portion of it, the surface level of love, but there's more to love. It's deeper, it's richer. Biblical love is the deepest kind of love. And so there are two verses in the Bible that express biblical love. Well, there's lots of verses that express biblical love, but two that we're going to talk about today. And they happen to be in chapter 3, verse 16 of different books. So some people call this the 3:16s, okay? These are in two particular different books. Chapter 3, verse 16 talks about love. So let me read them to you. The first, I think you would know well, it's John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And then in 1 John 3, 16 through 18, it says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." So in these particular two passages today, we're going to pull out some things that we know about biblical love, and we're going to look at those today. So the first one I want to look at is that love sees. Love sees. How many of you have a friend or maybe your spouse who is like the best gift giver of all time? Like there's someone in your life that's so good. I had a friend in college. She would just listen for clues about things all year long. Like she would make a note if you simply murmured, "I wish I had a yellow sweater to match these pants." And she would write it down. She would pay attention to what you ordered at a restaurant or what you didn't order. She would be like, "Oh, she likes lemonade more than tea." You know, and she would mark these things down. And the nuances that she would pick up on, she would then get the most personalized, loving gift every single time. In fact, one year, I remember what she gave me. I was like, "This is so nice." She's like, "Yeah, you've been talking about wanting this." And I'm like, "I have?" Like, I didn't even notice that I had been talking about it. And she was so in tune with it. And it was incredible. And I look forward even to this day to that Christmas gift because she's so thoughtful. Here's the thing. Real love sees needs. It looks for them. And this kind of love has an awareness of another person. Real love is attentive to the true needs of others. I love how Max Lucado said it. He's an author. He said this: "If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. But if our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was for forgiveness. So God sent a savior." God sent the best he had for our most pressing need, and he met that need. He had you and me in mind when he commissioned his only son to take on human flesh. And God knew that our greatest need would be to solve our sin problem. You know, that sin problem, that sin problem that if we look all around us, we see in the world. But that sin problem isn't just out there. That sin problem is inside of us. Now you might say today, "Okay, I'm a good person though. I'm not as bad as many other people." I look at people around me doing some really terrible things. I watch the news and people are doing some really terrible things. And I just don't know that they need God. They really need God. But I'm a pretty good person. But here's the thing about that mindset. Let me ask you a question. Don't raise your hand today. Have you ever gossiped? Do you ever feel judgmental? Have you ever bent the truth just a little bit to get out of trouble, even though you knew that wasn't the truth? Have you ever had one impure thought, just one? Have you ever lost your patience today? Do you ever get stubborn or passive aggressive or closed-minded? Do not elbow the person near you, okay? So listen, for an entire lifetime, we engage in activities that become barriers between us and God. We sin, and these barriers create a separation, a chasm that ultimately we cannot close on our own. But there is great news. God saw that. Jesus sees that. And the message of God's love is this: the world is not as it should be. You are not as you should be, but God is redeeming and restoring it all. And he started when he sent Jesus to a manger in Bethlehem, and then he completed it when Jesus died on a cross and rose again in 3 days. And the work on the cross gives us hope for our sin problem. You see, God has made a way for us to be with him forever, and it's through the blood of Jesus. And it's our confession of faith in him, our repentance of those sins, that will turn and say, "God, we don't want to be like that anymore." And the Holy Spirit gives us power to live a brand new life. But it was out of God's love he sent this plan. See, God's love sees our true need and responds to it. There's a name for God in the Old Testament. It's El Roy. And this name means the God who sees me. And the Lord would want you to know today that God sees you. And he has great love for you. And he saw what you needed before the beginning of time. And he created a solution to that problem. Okay, next. from these two passages, the 3:16s, we see that love gives. Okay, so we're still talking about how John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave. You know, real love doesn't look to get, it gives. And God's love is so pure in this sense because he doesn't love us based on what he gets out of the deal. And I don't know about you, but I am thankful for that. I am thankful for that because frankly, even on my best day, I don't have a lot to give to God. I'm thankful that God doesn't look at me and say, well, I'll love you in return, Nicole, for what you can give to me because I don't have a lot to give. But his love is based on himself. 1 John 3:16 reminds us that he loves because he is love. I don't have to earn that love. I don't have to prove to him I'm lovable. He loves because he is love. I want to read it again. It says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. Maybe you're here this morning and you're questioning the love of God. Maybe you really messed up this week. Like you did something that really, really you knew. You weren't even happy with yourself, and you knew that God was not pleased with what you did. And you're here today wondering if God could love you, if God does love you. Maybe you got news that rocked your world and you started to process, if God loved me, would this actually be happening to me? Maybe you're just upside down in the fear of the current culture or the political climate as things just begin to rev up around the world. Let me remind you that God loves you. Not a future cleaned up version of you. Not because you're so great, but because he is. Because God is love. And God didn't mess up this week. God isn't intimidated by the current culture or political climate. God is not surprised by those things. God's love comes because of the very nature of who he is. It is not circumstantial. It is not conditional. It does not change or waver. And because God loves you and he gives you that love so freely, this scripture says we have a mandate on our lives as Christ followers. And it's spelled out in that verse I just read to you. It says that we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. The point of the incarnation is imitation. God loved us, and what we look at how he did it, and then he wants us to imitate it. That phrase, we ought to, it means we're obliged to. It's a natural expectation. It's a logical consequence. It's a moral obligation that we attempt to live, love the way God gives it to us. Now listen, we'll never do it perfectly. We'll never do it right. But the scripture says we ought to try. We ought to try to love people in the way that we have been loved. We ought to try to show people the love of Christ. One well-known pastor said it this way. When the word says we ought to love each other, he means ought. The way a fish ought to swim in water, the way birds ought to fly in the air, the way peaches ought to be sweet and lemons ought to be sour. It's who we are as believers in Jesus. As children of God, we love others. Love is God's seed in us, God's spirit in us, God's nature in us. God's love is being perfected in us. And so it's a natural response to understanding God's love is to love each other. And the scripture is saying that love must be demonstrated in the Christian life. Remember, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. Love gives. Love gives. Okay, the third thing that we see from these passages is love costs. Love costs. How many of you have ever been to an auction before? You've ever been to an auction? Okay, if you have, you know that the value of something is what someone's willing to pay for it. Like an appraiser can do his work, but ultimately the buyer determines the value. I did a little research this week on some of the strangest and most expensive things that were ever sold at auction. It was quite entertaining. Let me tell you a couple of them. In 2002, an anonymous fan paid $115,000 for a jar of Elvis's dyed black hair. It had been clipped and saved by the musician's longtime barber decades earlier. What would you do with that, you guys? What is the purpose of that? But you would have it, a jar of his hair, $115,000. In Miami, at an art fair, an Italian artist submitted a piece of art that looked like this. Someone bought this at an auction for $120,000. They must have found it very appealing. Okay, come on. I worked on that one. I worked on it. Okay. All right, one more. One of the most memorable tales from the tragic sinking of the Titanic is that there was this 8-piece band that played until the end. In fact, it was reported that one of the musicians was pulled from the water dead, but his violin case was still strapped to his back. And in 2013, this damaged violin that does not work, this violin, I have a picture of it here, was sold at auction for $1.7 million in less than 10 minutes. The value of something is tied to what someone is willing to pay for it. Listen, the value of something is tied to what someone is willing to pay for it. And God has determined your value and the scope of his love. He was willing to pay it all to be in relationship with you. The cost of his love was himself. It wasn't money or time or inconvenience or even just suffering. Jesus Christ gave himself. Love cost God his son, and it cost Jesus his life. You know, sometimes the portrayal of the crucifixion can make it feel or look like Jesus is a victim. And we can feel sorry for all the things that people did to Jesus and the suffering that he made. But listen, he's not a victim of another person's power or another person's agenda. He was not helplessly suffering on the cross. He could have stopped all of it at any moment in time. If he is a victim at all, he's the victim of his own all-consuming divine love. His life was not taken from him. It was given to us. And it was a choice and a gift that Jesus freely gave because he decided the cost. And the cost is that he would give it all for you and for me to have a relationship with him. So how does this translate to us? How do we love people so it costs us something? I think sometimes in our minds, we go straight to the dramatic when we think about love costing us something. You know, we think of like, I'll jump in front of a truck to push a loved one out of harm's way. Or I'll take a bullet in a place where, you know, I'll jump in front of a bullet if someone's shooting at them. But those are incredible examples of costly love. And there are times that we are asked to step into that. But I think for most of us, the more applicable question of costly love is this: will we give up what we want to do on Saturday and do what someone else needs us to do? That might be harder than jumping in front of a moving train for someone. Will we stop demanding our rights and seek to meet someone else's needs? Let's start there. Because love costs. Love costs. In the New Testament, there's a woman named Mary of Bethany. Jesus had recently disclosed that in the coming days he would suffer and die. And the disciples, instead of worshiping him, they started debating theological implications. There's a sermon in that one too, but we'll go there another day. And Mary, whose life had been transformed by Jesus' love, chooses a different response. She goes to her home. She gets the most expensive possession she owns, a vial of ridiculously costly oil, and she pours it on the feet of Jesus. And the scripture reads in Matthew 26, that those disciples criticized her for it. And Jesus replies, wherever the gospel is preached, what Mary did will be a memorial, because what she did was right. In fact, it was the only appropriate response to what was about to happen on the cross. Mary got the most expensive thing, and she loved Jesus with it, because love costs. Mary gave everything she had, the most costly thing she had, which was foreshadowing what Jesus was about to do for us on the cross. Jesus says, she gets it. This is what I'm about to do. The death of Jesus is the measure of which love is defined and understood. And once we understand the love of God, the only appropriate response for us is to give our all back to him. Love sees, love gives, love costs. There's so many other things we could say about love this morning, but if God were writing a note, he would say, smile. I love you. I see you. I give to you. There are things I did that were costly. So here's how we're going to end today. I want to leave you with the charge to go out and love better, of course. But I really want to leave you with the challenge to live under the love of God. To consider the expense of God's love, not just God's love for the world or for humanity, but for you. Because I think a fresh and new revelation of God's love is what helps us love other people. A fresh and new revelation of God's love is what changes us. So here's how I want to end. Would you stand with me? When the love of God is present in the life of a believer, it is very visible in at least five areas. The first place it's visible is in love for Jesus. So like we talked about, when you understand how Jesus loves you, you express your love back to Jesus. You praise him. You thank him. Worship shows your love for God. In a minute, we're going to have an opportunity to worship again. And if you want to show your love to God, you worship. The scripture says, people who love God keep his commandments. Obedience shows your love for God. Obeying him, not just expressing it openly, but also obeying him in the little parts of your life, in the quiet parts of your life. And so love for Jesus increases when we understand how much God loves us. Second one, love for scripture increases when we understand how much God loves us. When you understand God's love, you love his word. John 5:39 says, people who love God study his word diligently. God's word is like honey on our lips, a lamp unto our feet. If you need a motivation to study God's word, I think a fresh revelation of God's love is what will get you there. Understanding how much God loves you helps you love the word of God, the scripture. Third, love for the church. Hebrews 10 talks about how we should never stop meeting together until the day Jesus comes back. Never. No excuse should make its way into priority. The church itself could give you 100 reasons not to come, and you look at Hebrews 10 and says, well, it says I should get there. Never stop meeting together until the day Jesus comes. The church is the bride of Christ. It's God's idea. God loves the church. And listen, we need to love what God loves. Psalm 122:1, David says, I was glad when they said to me, let's go into the house of the Lord. People who know the love of God love coming to the house of God. Love for the church. Number four, love for the saints. 1 John 4:21 says, anyone who loves God ought to love our brother and sister. We talked about that. If we understand God's love, we will love each other. We'll help each other. We'll pray for each other. We'll care for each other. This is a byproduct of knowing God's love. It's experiencing God's love ourselves and then giving out God's love to others. When someone is doing this, you should look at them and not say, wow, they're so helpful, or they love loving others. You should say, wow, they really understand the love of God. Because when you really understand the love of God, all you want to do is love other people. And so the prayer today is not, God, help me love others well. That's a good prayer. But a better prayer is, Lord, help me love, understand your love for me so I can love others well. So that can overflow into others. All right, here's number five, the last one. Love for the sinners. Jesus loved you when you were a sinner. Jesus has a heart for the lost to come home and be found in him. And if you understand God's love, then you open your life so the Lord can love you through, the Lord can love others through you. If we are in deficit of any of these things, love for Jesus, love for scripture, love for church, love for saints, and love for sinners, we need a fresh revelation of who God is. So this is what I want you to do. I want you to choose the area right now, an area that you want to grow in love. Is it your love for Jesus, your love for the scripture, the church? Do you do really well at loving other believers, but you have a hard time with people that are difficult? Or are they different lifestyle than you, or you don't understand it? Which one do you feel the Holy Spirit telling you to pay attention to? If you ask the Holy Spirit right now, he'll show you. He'll give you the answer. And as we sing this last song, take time to ask God to help you love one of these areas more. In fact, would you put that back on the screen there for me? Thank you, guys. Just for a few more minutes, just so everyone can see it. And would you ask him for a specific action step? Here's the thing. You might want to leave your seat to pray about this. You might want to come to the altar. You might want to kneel. You might want to sit quietly. But take this really seriously. When we get serious with God, he gets serious with us. So where does the love of God need to be more evident to you so that you can love one of these five things better? So let's just thoughtfully go into this last closing song of worship with these options. You can leave these up for just a few minutes, even as they start singing. Let's just thoughtfully ask the Lord, where do we need a revelation of new love? And let's sing this together. And I'll come and pray in just a moment.
us to remember that as much as you love us, you love those that you call us to. Yes, you do, Lord. We love them just as much as you love us, God. Can we just sing that again? He loves us.
Sinners, you loved us first, that you love us not because of what we do or how we can perform or how much we pray or what we do for you, God, but you love us because you are love. And Lord, I pray for a fresh revelation of God's love for every person in this room, a fresh revelation of your love that motivates us to be more holy, that motivates us to love you better, a fresh revelation that motivates us to obey you, to worship you. God, a fresh revelation that helps us love your word, that helps us love your church. God, we're sorry for the ways we're critical at times. We're sorry for the ways we don't make it priority. God, we're so thankful that you gave us this opportunity to gather together. And Father, we pray we could be people that love what you love. God, help us love the saints around us. Help us encourage each other, bear each other's burdens, walk life together. Lord, help us love the sinners around us. Would you give us a new perspective, something totally different than we've ever looked before at people that are far from you? God, we want more of you. We know that if you could write a note to us, you would say, smile, I love you. So God, we receive that today. And it's in your name I pray, amen, amen. Hey, I want you to say, smile, God loves you to five people this week, okay? Five people as you go. Would you have an awesome week? Come back next week to talk about another note from God. Enjoy your day.
Thank you for listening to the Erie First Podcast. If you enjoy our podcast, please give us a rating on Spotify or Apple Podcasts, and please subscribe so you never miss a message. You can follow Erie First on Facebook or Instagram, or visit eriefirst.org for all our latest news, announcements, and information. Thanks again for joining us. We'll see you next time.